God's gifts to the church. Ephesians chapter 4. Forgot to mention during announcements that Debbie and I will be away for a few days, getting a small break this week, Monday through Thursday. We'll be going out to Kentucky to visit the Creation Museum. And so if there's any needs that arise within the congregation, we encourage you to call one of the elders, Don Shockey or Bill Costello, and both of them will know how to get a hold of me. So we're not out of reach, but just out of the area. Appreciate your prayers for safety as we travel. God's gifts to the church, Ephesians chapter 4. I have reworded the outline. You may have noticed, if you're a very observant person, you may have noticed that points 1 and 2, the major points that we've already covered, have been reworded slightly to make the outline flow smoothly. The Lord just kind of opened my eyes as to how we were going through this. God gives grace in verse 7. To every one of us is given grace. Grace is the divine ability to do what God wants us to do His will, to perform His work on earth. And what is His work? The work that Jesus Christ is doing on the earth right now is building His church. And that church is being built through the ministry of each and every one of us as we perform our duties and use our spiritual gifts. I believe that every believer has a spiritual gift. I believe that most of us have more than one spiritual gift. When it comes to the area of the leadership that God gave to the church, Jesus, not the Holy Spirit, but Jesus gave to the church men of God who are gifted in the area of using the Word of God to edify the church, using the Word of God to bring the church to maturity, to perfection, using the Word of God to finish the work of building the church on the earth. There are four offices mentioned here in verse 11, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then pastor teachers. I'm going to explain why I'm lumping pastors and teachers together as we get to that point. But God gave men who give the proclamation of the word. God gives grace. Jesus gives gifted men, and gifted men give the proclamation of the word of God. I believe that every gift that God gives to the church, whether it be a spiritual gift, whether it be a person with spiritual gifts and a special calling to use those gifts, or whether it be an article, a material object to get the job done, He intends for us to fully use those gifts, including this van sitting out here. I believe that's a gift. But you say, "But Pastor, we're paying for it." Well, where did you get the money to pay for it? God gave it to us. God gives us the ability. Everything we have belongs to God. I'm talking about everything. Even in our personal lives, everything we have, God owns it. And He gives us those things necessary for life and godliness, the Bible says. And so we praise God for the gift of that van. But we realize now there's a responsibility to use it. To use it for the glory of God. And when we prayed over it and dedicated it to the Lord, we asked God that it might always be used only for His glory. That it would never be used in any way, shape, or form that would disqualify bringing glory to God or not bring glory to God in any way. And so the prayer need goes on. The reason we got this kind of a vehicle, the board talked about it extensively. We prayed about it for months and months. And the reason that we went with a van, a 12-passenger van, as opposed to a bus, is that anyone can drive it. Anyone who is between the years of 21 and 65, and we're working to get that changed, so that older men can, men or women can drive the van as well. But we need drivers. So God is going to have to raise up people who are capable and willing to drive the van to pick up people for church. There has been indication in our community that there are not only children, but some adults who would come to church if they had transportation. And so if we had a driver, we have the van now, we have the vehicle, we need drivers to go out on Sunday morning and pick up people for church. So keep that in mind and pray about that. Also, we're always in a continuous need for drivers on Wednesday night. We have children who would come to church if they were picked up. Their parents just aren't able or will not bring them to church. And so if we go out and pick them up, they can come and be evangelized and discipled. And so that van is a gift that God has given to our church for ministry. And it needs to be used. It needs to be used for that reason, for that purpose. But God gave men the ability to be leaders in the church, and that is a gift to the church. And when I speak of the leadership of the church, I speak humbly. I am like the Apostle Paul in the sense that I feel the least worthy of all men to be in a position of pastor-teacher, but that was not my choosing. That was not my design. In fact, when I felt God's call on my life at 14 years old, I felt immediately it was a call into missions. And I prayed about that, and I asked the Lord to open doors and close doors and trained to go into missions work. That's a long story. But God saw fit to send me into the pastorate first, which in itself is a mission field. Like we remind you folks, anytime we go outside of the doors of this church, we're going into the mission field. And so the world is our mission field, and we are missionaries. But God saw fit to lead me into the pastorate way back in 1983. Spent 10 years doing that Faith Bible Church in Hedgesville, West Virginia. And then went into missions for 10 years. And served in various capacities with the Mission Board in Chambersburg, World Evangelistic Outreach. And then the Lord closed that door and opened the door for me to return to the pastorate, to my amazement. I was not expecting that to happen. But the Lord knows best. Amen. And so here we are. Here we are. And I just say all of that to say it is a humble experience. It is humbling to be called into the ministry and to be given title of pastor teacher. I don't feel I deserve that. It is a blessing to my heart to see God's hand moving upon my life and through my life. And I'm not saying I am perfect by any means. I need a lot of prayer. And I need the grace of God as much or more than anyone else. And so I'm thankful for verse 7. To every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. But let's talk a few minutes this morning about these gifts of Jesus Christ to the church. First, we have apostles in verse 11. And then prophets. And then evangelists, and then pastors and teachers. The word apostles, let's look at apostles first. Apostles comes from, this is going to be an easy one. The Greek word sounds just like the English word almost. The word apostles comes from the word apostolos. Apostolos is a delegate. This morning I asked for delegates to go to the FBC convention. A delegate is simply a representative. A delegate of our church would be a representative of our church at the FBC convention. So an apostle is a delegate, or we could use the word ambassador if we're thinking on a larger scale. An ambassador is a representative of the country that he represents. If he's from the United States, he could be an ambassador to France, or an ambassador to Germany, or an ambassador to Israel. He represents the country that he resides in. So an ambassador, an apostle is an ambassador. But more importantly, and mainly, the main definition of an apostle is that he is a messenger. He is a special messenger in that he has been sent by God. Paul was a classic example of a messenger who was sent by God because God commissioned him as the only apostle to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles rather than the Jews. And so he was a very special apostle, and he was a messenger that had been sent by God in the sense of an apostle of the church. He is sent by God, not by a delegation of men or a church or an organization, but he is sent by God. So he has a divine call upon his life. His commission was directly from God himself. And so an apostle was a very important person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28, Paul says, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, and thirdly teachers." Did you hear that? First, second, third. I believe that there was a reason why Paul gave a chronological significance to those offices. First came the apostles. They came on the heels of the prophets, and they were followed up by the teachers. And the statement adds weight to that idea of divine calling, because it's indicating there that God gave the prophets and teachers just like he gave the apostles, by divine call. It was his choosing. It was God who was sending them to this duty, to this position. So the first two that we're talking about here, apostles and then prophets, they were to receive and deliver revelation or messages directly from God. We see that in Ephesians chapter 3. If you want to back up to the previous page, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. It says, "Whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." The Holy Spirit spoke to holy men of God. In this case, men of God who had been called to take and deliver God's message to the people, apostles and prophets. And so the Word of God was being revealed through the prophets and the apostles, or the apostles and the prophets. And so how do we know that it was the Word of God? How do we know it wasn't just man's word? How do we know that these men didn't just make it up? Well, the Word of God had to be confirmed as being divine, divinely given, or inspired is the word we use. God breathed. It came directly from the heart and the mouth of God to these men. Confirmation is needed. We need proof of that. How do you confirm that the Word was from God? God used signs and wonders, miracles. These apostles and prophets were given the ability to perform amazing, unhuman or inhuman things, miracles, signs, wonders. We read about that in several passages of Scripture. I'm going to give you just three to think about. One is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. It says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." A very general statement concerning not just the Apostle Paul, but all of the apostles. The apostles basically turned out to be 11 of the disciples that followed Jesus, excluding Judas. And then Matthias was chosen to replace Judas. So there we had 12 apostles. And then the Apostle Paul was chosen by God to be the apostle to the Gentiles. So we're talking about 13 apostles, basically, who were confirmed in their genuineness, if I can use that word incorrectly. They were confirmed that they were the real thing, that they were sent by God with a message from God by the signs, wonders, and mighty deeds that they did. Well, what were they? Well, we go to Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 3 and 4, it says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord?" Jesus Christ was sent by God from heaven to earth to demonstrate that he was God, and then to become that great prophet who delivered to us the message of salvation through his blood and his death on the cross. And that was confirmed, unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and divers miracles. Many different kinds of miracles. Healings, raising from the dead, amazing supply of needs, many signs and wonders, and different kinds of miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Then when we get to Acts chapter 14, verse 3, it tells us of Paul's first missionary journey. He was preaching at the city of Iconium, and it says, God also bearing them witness, them, the missionary team, both with signs and wonders and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. So these were ways that God was showing that their message was real. It was genuine. It was from God. What are the qualifications of an apostle? There are two. First of all, they have to be chosen by Christ himself. Chosen to be an apostle. Paul makes reference to himself many times as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And then having witnessed the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, having seen the Savior, Paul is the one who saw him by a vision on the road to Damascus and spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ directly. So he was the last to meet the qualifications of being chosen by Christ and having witnessed the resurrected Christ. And so there are no apostles today. There are no apostles today. When the New Testament was completed, and by the way, again, I just refresh your memory, the work of the apostle was to and prophets was to give revelation from God. The revelation God was giving them was the Word of God. And when we have the completed canon, the Scriptures, the Word of God, then we no longer need an apostle or a prophet. We have, for example, you might go to a convention. Some say you're going to a business convention or a church convention, and there will be speakers at that convention, special speakers, men who have been called and invited and asked to come and speak on a topic or speak on a particular subject. And when the convention's over, those guys don't hang around. They go home because their job is finished. And so they're no longer speakers of the convention because this convention has passed. So today we have churches like the Church of the Apostles. Are they legitimate? Are there apostles in those churches? As they say they are. One day I was in a hospital down in Washington, D.C. This is years ago when I was still in Bible college, and I can't remember now who I was even visiting, but I was visiting a hospital in Washington, D.C., and a chaplain came in. It was a lady. And she introduced herself. She says, I'm an apostle from such and such a church. I said, oh, really? That's nice. How many apostles do you have at your church? Just me. Just me. But there are a lot of apostles out there, she said. Study the Scriptures to see if these things be so. Amen? Just like the Bereans, they searched the Scriptures to see if these things were so. If you understand the definition and the meaning and the job of an apostle, you realize there are no apostles after the giving of the Scriptures is completed. We do not need apostles, and they no longer exist. Not the ones called by God anyway. Prophets, again, like apostolos, the word prophets is prophetes, and it means a foreteller or a forthteller. Now, there's a difference there. A foreteller is someone who gives us information that we've never received before. He is foretelling an event that is yet to come. He is talking about something in the future, an event that's going to take place. And as the Scripture was completed, God was showing through the prophets things that take place, like, for example, in Revelation or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, how the Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. When that was written, Paul was foretelling the future. He was telling us something that had never been revealed to us before. Or, for example, how the church was going to be a part of the body of Christ and how Gentiles were going to be a part of that body as well as Jews. He was foretelling what was taking place and what was about to take place and what may take place many, many centuries in the future when we get to the book of Revelation and we read about God's judgment and about, you know, the judgment of Israel, the battle of Armageddon, and all of that is yet to come. That was foretold by a prophet. God gave a holy man of God called a prophet that information. It was recorded in the Word of God. And so they are a foreteller, but can also be a forthteller in the generation in which they exercise their gifts, including the prophets of the Old Testament. They not only foretold, they not only gave us revelation of Scripture or the Word of God from God, but they also forthtold or proclaimed it, preached it, declared it to be true. So they were like an inspired speaker. That's another definition of a prophet, inspired by God, given their information directly by God. And so the prophets sometimes spoke revelation from God, but at the other times they simply expounded on revelation that had already been given. But like the apostles, their office ceased with the compilation of the New Testament. Just as the Old Testament prophets disappeared when that testament was completed some 400 years before Christ, the New Testament prophets disappeared from the scene after the scriptures that we have in our Bible were completed. And again, the church was established, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Upon the foundation, the information that they gave us, the Word of God, the church is built on the Word of God. Our whole ministry is founded upon God's Word. That's the foundation that was given by the apostles and prophets. Okay? And Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone. He is the cornerstone of the church. But again, once that foundation is laid, the work of the apostles and prophets was finished. So God gave to the church for the establishment and the beginning of the church some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, the third thing. Now, this word doesn't sound much like evangelists, okay, but in the Greek language, base words or root words are very important because there's a lot of different words built upon that root word. And this is one of those words that we have a lot of examples that are closely related to that root word. And so we know that it's talking about something in reference to what that word means. And the word evangelist simply means a preacher or proclaimer of the good news or the good tidings of God. Specifically, the good news that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died for our sins, was buried and rose again. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And so the word evangelist is euangelistes, and it means a preacher or proclaimer of the gospel or the good news. And other than here in Ephesians 4:11, the word is only used two other times in the Bible. In Acts 21:8, Philip, remember Philip, the evangelist, speaking to the Ethiopian eunuch? It's the only one of two other times that the word evangelist is used in the Bible. And then Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5 to do the work of an evangelist, to go out and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so euangelistes. Now the term good news itself, the good news, which appears 76 times in the New Testament, comes from the word euangelion, very closely related to that same root word, euangelion. And it is a noun, the good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. Then in the verb form, meaning to evangelize, euangelizo, is used 54 times in the New Testament. And even the angel that announced Christ's birth, he was evangelizing in Luke 2:10 because he says, "I bring to you good tidings of great news." And that word there is euangelizomai. So the word, the base root, the root word, euangelistes, is used in several different forms. Now, the work of an evangelist, again, is to preach or explain the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to those who have not yet believed. The work of an evangelist is primarily geared toward getting people to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So they preach the Word of God in order to get people to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Are there evangelists today? Usually what comes to our mind when we think of an evangelist is a man who is gifted in the area of preaching the gospel, and he goes from town to town and church to church trying to get meetings in churches so that he can come in, or he sets up a tent in a community and he goes in and he holds a week or two of what we call revival meetings, but his messages are geared toward the salvation of unbelievers, getting them to hear the good news of Jesus Christ so that they will come to a place of faith and believe on him. Some larger churches, it's becoming very more familiar that some of the very large churches that exist today, what I call mega churches, they actually have such large congregations that they have evangelists on staff. John MacArthur's church in California, they have an evangelist who is one of their pastors. And when he preaches, that's what he does. He preaches the gospel specifically to unbelievers. And so that's necessary in a congregation of several thousand, because you have a lot of people in that church that are actually unsaved. And so evangelist is still in operation today. There are still men who are gifted by God, given to the church in order to go out and proclaim the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Then we come to the final gift that is mentioned here that Jesus Christ gave to the church, and that is the gift of pastors and teachers. The word pastors, poimenin, simply means a shepherd, or the overseer of a flock, one who cares for, protects, leads, and provides spiritual nourishment for God's children, his sheep. The term is used 13 times in the New Testament, but again, here in Ephesians 4:11, it's the only place in the King James Version where the word is translated pastor. Every other time, it's translated shepherd, a shepherd. And so, the pastor is the shepherd of the flock, the one caring for, protecting, overseeing, and providing spiritual nourishment for the congregation, if you will. And then the word teacher or teachers there in verse 11 is the word didaskaloi. And a teacher is simply one who instructs, one who teaches. It has to do primarily with the primary function of a pastor, a shepherd, to give spiritual instruction, to give spiritual nourishment to the church, one who instructs. And so, because of the way this is written, most Bible scholars say that this gift of Jesus Christ to the church is a dual capacity pastor-teacher, a pastor who teaches. And so most Bible teachers agree that pastor-teacher is to be combined, describing the work of the shepherd of God's flock. Doesn't mean that there are not other people in the congregation who has the gift of teaching. There may be many within a congregation. There are many within a congregation who have the gift of teaching. And like we said earlier when we talked about verse 7, that God gives grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. There may be 12 teachers in a congregation, but no two people are alike, and every one of those people is going to use that gift in a unique way. You're not replaceable. Okay? Somebody can't come in and just do your job exactly the same way you do it. And so God has gifted you with His knowledge, His omniscience, knowing all things. He knows exactly how He wants you to teach. And so He gives you teaching ability according to the measure of the gift of Christ in a unique way. So Paul shows in 1 Timothy 5:17, he says, let the elders that rule, oversee, or guard, or protect, let those elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. So the primary office, the primary responsibility of the pastor teacher is to instruct from the Word of God. And by instructing from the Word of God, providing nourishment for the sheep, providing food to grow on for the flock of God. Now, in conclusion, Jesus has gifted the church, as we said, with gifted men whose primary responsibility is to proclaim the Word of God and then oversee the flock of God to ensure that they are obeying the Word, that they are doing the Word. Because it's one thing to hear, it's another thing to do. It's one thing to receive the information with your ear, and it's another thing for it to enter into your heart and change you from the inside out, to change you spiritually. Only God can do that. Only God can perform the change. We instruct and we teach the Word of God, and the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It will cut us open and reveal what's inside and show us what we need to change. Show us what we need to get rid of. But in order for that to happen, we individually, each of us, need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to work in our lives. And so it goes back to Romans chapter 6 again, as everything does. We need to yield ourselves unto God, unto the Holy Spirit. We need to give Him free rein. We need to give Him the authority and the ability to make those changes and make those changes become permanent. And if we don't yield to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives, then hearing is hearing with deaf ears. Hearing is being hearers only and not doers of the Word. And you already know how James admonishes each of us to be doers of the Word, not hearers only. Let me read for you James chapter 1. Verses 22 through 25. He says, but be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Remember in his deed? Jabez prayed, Lord, that you would bless me indeed. We studied that. And that means blessed in every single area of life. Every way that God can possibly bless you, if you take the Word of God to heart, if you say, Lord, use your Word to change me. Use your Word to mold me into Christ-likeness. Use your Word to complete me in Christ. Then you will be blessed. You will be blessed in every area of your life. Emotionally, physically, spiritually, your family, your wealth, everything. God will bless if you are yielding to the Holy Spirit. He will bless you indeed. Now, in closing, that's different from in conclusion. Ezekiel, if you want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 33, I ran across this as I was studying this week. Actually, I was looking for a devotion to use at the board meeting, and these verses just kind of popped off the page. I never realized, and how many times I've read this passage in Ezekiel, that it was a solemn warning about the same thing James was warning about, and that was being a hearer of the word and not a doer only. And so this is an amazing passage of Scripture, and that's exactly what it is. It's a solemn warning from God. It's like red lights flashing. Now, I realize it's for the children of Israel, but it's a timeless principle that's applicable to everyone when we read the Word of God. Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 30 through 33. "Also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the house, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, Come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come into thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but with their heart goeth after their covetousness." The things that they want selfishly for their own lives. They're not concerned about spiritual things. They want material things. They want to do what they want to do. "And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, then shall they know that a prophet hath been among them." People come in, they come to church, they sit down, and they say, "Pastor, feed us." They have the service, they get up, they go out, they shake the pastor's hand. "Pastor, that was a great service. Wow! What a sermon. That really spoke to my heart. You are a great pastor. We could just sit under you day after day after day. You're like music to our ears." That's exactly what Ezekiel said. But they walk out the door and they're no different than when they walked in. Not a thing has changed. There has been no application of the Word of God. The Spirit of God was not given permission to change their hearts. That is a solemn warning to the church today. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. I pray that I will never be guilty of hearing your Word and not being changed. I pray that our people here would not be guilty of hearing your word, but not allowing it to change them. I pray, Father, that your word will be the spiritual nourishment we need to grow in Christlikeness, to be more like our Savior, to be more effective when we go out into the world and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to listen with our ears and with our heart. And if there's someone here today who needs a Savior, someone here today who has heard that Jesus Christ came to this earth from heaven and he went to the cross of Calvary, he died for our sins, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day. And they're here today, and the Word of God has spoken to their heart, and the Word of God is speaking to your heart right now, and he's saying, but you have never received Jesus Christ. You have never accepted him as your Savior. Trust Him today. Put your faith in Him right now. God is speaking to you, and He's saying, do this. Trust Jesus. Believe on Him. Confess your sins to Him. Trust Him to forgive you. Don't just be a hearer of the Word. Do what He's asking you to do. And you too will be blessed indeed. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.